Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. Once again, we're continuing our little series within a series titled The Armor of God. If you've been around for a while or have been listening online at all, you know that over the last several weeks, we've been taking a closer look at Ephesians chapter 6 and this analogy that Paul gives us here on the armor of God. Now, this is, like I said, a series within a series, a little mini-series that actually is part of a larger series that we've been in for quite some time now, titled The Bible, A True Story. And in this larger series, we've been kind of on a journey taking us through the Bible, right? It's already taken us through the entire Old Testament, and we're about a third of the way now through the New Testament. And since we've been in the New Testament, Ephesians is actually the fifth book that we have looked at that was written by the Apostle Paul. And as I've shared previously, Paul wrote this letter towards the end of his life. And when he wrote this letter, he was under house arrest. And so every day he was guarded by these Roman soldiers, and so he became very familiar with the armor that these soldiers would wear. And so Paul, he does this amazing job here of comparing the physical armor to the spiritual armor that God has given us in this spiritual battle. And he points out why it is that we actually need this armor. And that's because he knows that we are engaged in a great spiritual battle, right? He tells us that. He reminds us at the beginning of chapter 6 that our battle, it's not against flesh and blood. Even though it may feel like it is at times, even though there are those who act like it is against flesh and blood, the reality is our battle is spiritual. Our pastors in Newburgh used to say, nothing is personal. Everything is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against people. It's against the principalities and powers of darkness in this world. It's against the devil and his demons. And we need to clothe ourselves with the spiritual armor that God has given us to be effective and to survive in these battles. And so over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the different pieces of armor and the aspects of the spiritual armor that Paul talks about here specifically in Ephesians 6. And so far we've talked about a few of them, right? We've talked about the belt of truth and just the importance of knowing the truth. Because if we know the truth, then we're able to identify the lies and the deception of the enemy so that we don't fall into his traps. Next, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the importance of walking in righteousness, but in God's righteousness, right? Because he's the only one that's righteous. And when we walk in the righteousness of the Lord, the enemy has nothing that he can hold over us, right? Because we're perfect, not in and of ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He has made us righteous. And then we talked about the shoes of the gospel. And how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what the gospel is, how it brings hope and peace that enables us to keep moving forward, right? To keep marching on in this battle. And then next we talked about the shield of faith, which is really our first line of defense because it all starts with our faith, right? If we don't have faith in the Lord, then we're going to struggle. We're going to have some big problems because our faith helps us come against those arrows that the enemy throws at us and sends our way. And then last week we talked about the helmet of salvation and how it protects us from the penalty and the power of sin. And one day from the presence of sin when our salvation allows us to spend eternity with the Lord. And now this morning, we're going to take a look at the next piece of armor that Paul tells us we need to protect us against the enemy. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Once again, we're going to read Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. This is what these scriptures say. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And so as we read here through this scripture, we see that the next piece of armor that Paul tells us we need in this battle, it's our sword, right? Now, the reality is that there are different types of swords that the soldiers used in battle. And the two most common ones were the rhomphaia, that's R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A, rhomphaia, which we know as kind of more the broadsword it would be we talked about today. And then there's the machera. You like how I said machera? I actually had to listen to it online. I listened to the pronouncement again and again. Machera. My son did it much better than I did when he was hearing me listen to it. Machera, which is the short sword, right? And so the rhomphaia sword was, it was this longer sword, usually 3 to 4 feet, that was big and heavy and could do a lot of damage. But the problem was it was bigger, and a lot of people, you really need, unless you were a big, strong, massive person, you kind of really use two hands to wield it. And so if you used this sword, you wouldn't then carry a shield around with you. But the machera was a shorter kind of a, usually anywhere from actually like 12 to 24 inch sword. Some would call it like a little dagger, a little knife. And you just needed one hand to be able to wield it. And so you could have, you know, your sword in one hand and your shield in the other hand. And this is the sword that would have been common for the Roman soldiers to wear there on their armor. And probably the type of sword that Paul was referring to here when he references the sword in this picture of the armor. And it was a weapon that could be used both offensively, right, to take out the enemy, but could also be used defensively, because you could use it to kind of block and defend off the enemy's attacks, or you could advance against them and inflict harm into your enemy. Now, one of the things that was interesting for me, as I studied and read information on the sword of the Spirit, was that a lot of theologians and scholars would refer to the sword of the Spirit as the one offensive weapon we have when it comes to the spiritual armor. But I have to tell you, I don't agree with a lot of these pastors and theologians. I don't really agree with that statement, because I actually shared in weeks past with you, I shared a few weeks ago, that the shoes of the gospel, they can be an offensive weapon, right? Because not only do they protect, but they also enable us to move forward. They enable us to advance the kingdom of God, to bring people, to go out and to bring people into the kingdom. And also I talked about the shield of faith a few weeks ago, and how the shield can be used to push back or even knock down the enemy. We were in Sisters yesterday. We did a little Friendsgiving with family and friends, and my son and his friends, they bought these cool swords, and some of them brought shields and different things at this store there. And it was interesting, because I told you guys a few weeks ago about the knob, right? It's this big old thing on the end of the shield. Well, Sean, who's down with our pre-K this morning, he bought one of those shields, and it's got that big knob on it. And that knob was to ram people, you know? It was to knock people down, and then you would stab them with the sword. But the reality is that shield could still be used as an offensive weapon. I mean, if a guy didn't have a helmet on, you could knock that dude over the head with this shield, and it became an offensive weapon. And so I don't believe that the sword is the only offensive weapon. But I will contend that the sword of the Spirit is the most effective and most powerful offensive weapon that we have. And why is that? What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, Paul actually tells us right there in verse 17. He says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It is the Word of God. He tells us right there what the sword of the Spirit is. And so the sword that God has given us to use in this spiritual battle, it's the Bible. It's His Word. It's the untainted, unadulterated, undeniable Word of the Lord. It is what everything in our Christian life is based upon. Everything we know about Christianity is based upon God's Word. And Paul knows how important it is for us to understand that there is power in God's Word. You see, it's not just a book that we take off the shelf on Sundays. It's not just an iPhone app that we pull out from time to time. And it's not just a good story. God's Word, it's life. It's living, breathing, and active, and it has the power to change lives. As I was studying for this message, I came across this story on the internet about an old outdoor preacher back, I don't know if it was 1800s, early 1900s, who used to preach to the customs house, or on the customs house steps in Belfast, Germany, years and years ago. And he would gather a crowd by putting his bowler hat down on the ground in the middle of the custom house, and he would begin to shout, "It's alive! It's alive!" And he would continue to shout, "It's alive!" until a large crowd would gather around trying to figure out, what is he yelling about? Why is he pointing at this bowler hat and yelling that it's alive? And once a large enough crowd had gathered, then he would slowly begin to lift the bowler hat, and underneath it would be his Bible. And then he would reference Hebrews 4:12, which says this, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It nudges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It's powerful. Oftentimes when we think of the Word, we just think of this book, this thing that we read on Sundays, this compilation of stories and scriptures of things that have happened throughout our world. But the Word of God isn't just a book, right? It's alive. It's active. And I think oftentimes we underestimate this powerful weapon that God has given us in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in our world. I want to share with you a story that demonstrates what I'm talking about. When evangelist John Wesley, some of you have heard of John Wesley, the Wesleyan churches. When John Wesley was returning from home from a service one night, he was robbed. The thief, however, was disappointed when he found that Wesley only had a little bit of change on him and some Christian literature. So he began to run off. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you might live to regret this sort of life someday. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that these words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after one of his Sunday services when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that the visitor, now a believer in Christ and a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed Wesley those many years before. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh, no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin." You see, Wesley simply quoted scripture to his assailant, and that scripture ended up changing his life forever. You see, I learned at an early age not to take the Word of God lightly. And I've been someone who, for the most part, for most of my life, has believed in the power of God's Word. Which is why when I was in youth ministry, one of my number one goals was to always make sure that I was sharing the Word of God in some way. Whatever event we did, whether it was just at the end that I would read a scripture, that some way I was sharing the Word of God. You see, I love fun illustrations. And I love great stories. I love to make people laugh, right? But you can't deny the power of God's Word. His Word is powerful. One of the scriptures that I've clung to throughout my many years in ministry is Isaiah 55:11, which says this, and this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And it's a reminder that God's word will not return empty. Or some translations say, it will not return void. The word of God is powerful. That was one of my main priorities as a youth pastor. And even now, as a senior pastor, it has been to preach the word, to make sure what I'm speaking is the word of God, not the words of Darren, right? Because I can give you all sorts of things that Darren thinks and Darren likes, but I want to make sure that I'm sharing the word of God. That's why every week when I get up here, if you've been here, you know I pray that I would decrease so that he might increase, that it would be his words speaking, not mine. Because my words, they may penetrate the surface just a little bit if I've been listening to the Lord and maybe sharing things that are positive. They may penetrate the surface, but as we read a minute ago in Hebrews 4:12, God's word penetrates the soul. He penetrates our hearts to the depth. And Jesus himself actually showed us how to wield this sword that we've been given when he walked on this earth. He used the sword of the Spirit to battle the temptations of the enemy. I want to actually take a look at one of the examples that he showed us as he battled the devil in the desert. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip them over to Matthew chapter 4 and follow along with me as I read. I think I actually have this one to go on screen as well. This is what it says in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and said to him, 'Stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and your foot, concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him." Here we see Jesus experience victory in the battle against the enemy. What is it that Jesus did? How did he experience that victory? How was he able to stand strong in the midst of this battle? I mean, he had been out there for 40 days. He was starving, all these things, right? Well, if you look closely at Jesus' response, how he responds, you'll notice that all of his responses start with these words, "It is written." Where was it written? What's he talking about? It was written in the scriptures. Jesus responds to the enemy's temptations by actually quoting scripture to the devil. And that's because Jesus knows that the devil has no defense against the Word of God. Do you guys realize that? The devil has no defense against the Word of God. No defense. There is nothing he can do when we speak the Word of God, the Scriptures. I don't know if many of you out there play video games, but I used to play video games a lot in high school, okay? And a good portion of the games I played were actually sports video games. I was a big sports freak, so I played all these sports games. One of my favorite games back then was a game called Tecmo Bowl, right? Instead of Super Bowl, it was Tecmo Bowl. It was one of the most realistic football games in its time, right? Because before then, you'd have these games that were football video games, and it was just like, this is a little guy running around, throwing, you know, and it was not even anything like real football. And this was one of the most realistic football games in its time. And you would play with actual NFL teams, and you would actually play with their players. And I loved it. I would be the Chicago Bears because I loved Walter Payton. And I loved watching Walter Payton. You know, you could run with him and do really good. And so I would always play with the Chicago Bears and Walter Payton. But my friend, Tim, who was our pastor's son, would always play with the San Francisco 49ers, which I can't stand because I'm a Rams fan anyways. And so I've always disliked the 49ers. But he would play with the 49ers. And the thing, though, as we would play, we began to discover after hours and hours of playing this video game is that there was a certain play for the 49ers that was actually unstoppable, right? Now, the thing you have to understand about this game is that they would give you four different, at this time, you know, now you have like 27 different plays and whatnot, or more, 30, I don't know. But back then, you had four different plays. Two running, two passing plays, right? And if you as the offense chose a different play than what the defense chose, then you had a chance to make some yards, to get a first down. And if you don't know anything about football, you want yards and you want first downs, okay? So that was a good thing. If you chose one that they didn't choose, you had a chance, if you were good at running or moving, to get some yards. But if the offense and defense chose the exact same play, then the defense would swarm in and just stuff the running back or sack the quarterback, and you had no chance as the offense to get the playoff. It was impossible. And so basically you had a 1-in-4 chance as the defense of stuffing them and stopping them completely. Now that was true for every team and every play except for the one play of the San Francisco 49ers. There was one play of theirs that was unstoppable. It didn't matter if you chose that exact same play. It was simply unstoppable. They would still catch it and first down. And you're like, what? I called that play. No way. And at first I thought it was a little glitch. And then he kept doing it whenever it was fourth down. He'd do it. I'm like, no way. I called that play. How are you doing this? And it was simply unstoppable. It didn't matter. There was no defense for it. It drove me crazy. And the same is true when it comes to the Word of God. And I'm sure as much as it drove me crazy when my friend would do that play, it drives the enemy crazy when we quote Scripture, when we use the Word of God, because there is no defense. And here in Matthew chapter 4, after three times of Jesus wielding the sword of the Spirit, what does the devil do? He tucks his tail and runs for cover. You see, it's important that we realize the spiritual weapon that we have when it comes to God's Word. It's powerful. It has power and authority to resist the enemy. It has the power and authority to send him packing, to send him on his way. And so when the enemy comes to tempt us, when he tries to lie and deceive us, it's the Word of God that helps us come against these attacks. And as I was studying these Scriptures, I found that when we talk about the Word of God, right, when we say the Word of God, there are actually two words used in the New Testament for that word, Word, right? It's really confusing. For the word, Word, there are two words that are used in the Scriptures. But the first word that is used at times for the word, Word, is the word Logos, which refers to the whole revelation of God to man. It's the Scriptures. This is the word we actually see in 1 John 1:1 when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's referencing Jesus. It's referencing His revelation to all mankind. It's referencing the whole book that we know as the Bible in its entirety. Our larger series, in essence, could be titled Logos, the True Story, right? It's the Bible as a whole. And so that is one of the words used for word. But then the other word is the word Rhema, which is referencing a specific saying from the Scriptures, a specific passage or verse that may have application or meaning for a specific situation. Now, the Bible as a whole is powerful. We know that. Paul actually shares that with Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, when he says, "All Scripture is breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so the Bible as a whole, it's amazing. It's what we read. It's what we learn from. But the word that Paul actually uses in Ephesians 6 when he refers to the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God is the word Rhema. And this Rhema is more like the Machera, right? That sword, it's that shorter sword that we can pull out quickly and defend ourselves to take on the enemy. It's those quick little scriptures where we can respond to the enemy and say, "No, that's not. It is written," right? It's what we saw Jesus do spiritually here in Matthew chapter 4 as he shares those powerful scriptures that counter the attacks and the temptations of the devil. And as believers, we too have been given the sword of the Spirit to use against the devil's temptations. We just have to draw those scriptures up. When the devil tells us that we failed, when the devil tells us you will never amount to anything, we can pull out Philippians 1:6, which tells us, "He who began a work in me is faithful to complete it." And when the devil tries to tell us we're weak, we can quote from 1 John 4:4, which says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world," right? You don't know strength, devil. Have you met my God? If God is for me, who can be against me, right? When the devil tries to tell us that we should give up because we're not good enough, we can reply with Philippians 4:13 by saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Not of my own power, but through the strength of the Lord, I can do all things. When the devil tries to tell us that nobody loves us, we can hit him with one of the greatest scriptures of all times, John 3:16, which reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's right. He sent his one and only Son for me and for you. He sent him for all of us. There is no greater love. Jesus loves us. You see, the Bible is full of scriptures and passages for us to come against the attacks of the enemy. But here's the key. For God's Word to be effective in our lives, we need to know it, right? We can't use the sword of the Spirit if it's not in our scabbard, right? The enemy comes and we're like, "I know there's some scripture somewhere that says something here, but I don't know what it is." We need the sword. Now, if you're in that point, pray. That's an offensive weapon too. We're going to talk about that next week. Pray, okay? If you don't know the word, just pray. But we need the sword in our scabbard, right? We can't use it if we don't have it in our arsenal. We need to have our swords at the ready. And in this case, it can only happen by knowing the Word of God, knowing His Scriptures so that we know the words to use in those times, that we can say them and speak them. before the Lord, which means we need to spend time opening up God's Word, right? This shouldn't be one of those things that's just always on the shelf except for Sundays, or that we only pull out on our phone on Sundays. We need to be reading His Word. We need to spend time in His Word and use it the way that God intended us to use it. It's powerful. In Psalms, it talks about hiding God's Word in our heart, right? Knowing the Scriptures. And in Deuteronomy, as it talks about remembering the law, which for us today I think would be remembering the Scriptures, it talks about talking about it all the time with others, right? It talks about, you know, tying them as symbols on our hands, binding them on our foreheads, writing them on our door frames and gates. Or like me, in the midst, you know, the Scripture that you write on your hand during worship, right? So you don't forget it. To remember, yes, there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Right there, all right? Amen? Basically, we are to do whatever we need to do to know and to remember His Word, right? I know people who put note cards on their mirrors, right? Or on their refrigerators, or at their desks at work, or some place where they will see them and read them and remember those Scriptures. In our house, we actually have Scriptures on our walls. We have pictures and things with Scriptures because we believe in the Word of God and the power that it has in our lives. There are so many Scriptures in this book that can be used to help us come against the enemy, to defeat the enemy. And so we must read it. We must know it. And we must live it out to the best of our ability, because living it out is the greatest offense and the greatest defense that we can have in this spiritual battle. Amen? I want to finish with one last thought as we wrap up today. I was processing this entire message, and as I was processing it, I was reminded that not only is the Word of God powerful, talking about the Scriptures, the Bible, but so are God's words to us. Those things that He said to us and spoke to us. In John 12, 49 and 50, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus, He only spoke the words of God. He only spoke the words that God told Him to speak. How many of us can say that we only speak the words of God? I know none of us can say that. And I know there are times where we say things and we're like, "Oh, you wish you could bring those back," right? Because you know God would not have responded that way. You know you shouldn't have responded that way. Jesus spoke the words of God. And the thing is, he was able to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit that lived in Him. And here's the thing. The same Holy Spirit that was alive in Jesus now lives inside of us if we have chosen to follow Him. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow freely in our lives, we're able to hear the words of God. When we allow the Holy Spirit to flow freely in our lives, we're able to speak with power and authority as we speak God's words. We're able to speak the things that God reveals to us. We are able to come against the enemy and his wicked schemes. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning is that we would simply heed the words of Paul when he said there, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." You guys realize the day of evil is here, right? It's all around us. But as we continue to put on the armor, we have the ability to stand our ground and be victorious. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures that you have given us, Lord. We thank you that this Logos, the whole Bible, speaks powerful things to help us grow in you, to know how to live the lives that you've called us to live. But then the Rhema word, Lord, the scriptures that you have given specifically to us that we can grab hold of and use in this spiritual battle, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. And I pray that you would help us to be people who grow in your word, Lord, that we take time to read through your word or listen to it. Lord, audio Bibles are out there now, and so maybe we have trouble reading. We can put on an audio Bible and allow your words to penetrate our hearts and minds to our very soul, Lord, so that we have that sword to come against the enemy. And so, Lord, we want to continue to be people who allow you to speak into our lives. We want to be people who allow the Holy Spirit to stir in us in ways that we can hear the words that you want to speak to us, whether it's words through scriptures or whether it's just words you want to say to us, Lord. I know today you want to speak to every one of us, and it's in your word, but you also just want to whisper in our ear that you love us, that you created us, that you have a plan for our lives, that you want to see us overcome the things of this world. You want to speak these things into our hearts, Lord, so that we can begin to live the lives that you've called us to live. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and the apostles and pastors and leaders and people that have spoken into our lives and shared the word of God with us, Lord, because we know your word does not return void. So may we continue to be open to hear your word, allow it to speak into our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us, to make us different, Lord, to transform us from the inside out. And so, Lord, we give you this message, we give you this word. May you allow it to speak to each of us where we're at. What is it that you want us as individuals to hear today, Lord? May we receive it, and may we begin to grab hold of it and live it out in our lives. We thank you for these things. We give you this word. We give you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.